going to deviate slightly from what we usually do on a Sunday morning, and the reason for that is because of events that have taken place during the course of the week that affects our Christian witness in our country. And just want to say a few words about that, and then we'll return to 1 Timothy as we close up with 1 Timothy. But I'm sure many of you read in the news, it was reported that the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa has decided to welcome openly gay, practicing gay members and ministers in the church, thereby effectively declaring that homosexuality as we experience it today is acceptable. Now, there's been a lot of fallout already about the decision that they have made. And I want to mention a few things just for the next few weeks ahead, because we plan to have a series, a little series on the subject, on the topic of homosexuality, probably starting in November. So please pray for me for that. But a few words, firstly. Even though they've made that decision, please realize that it is not mandatory for all Dutch Reformed churches to hold to that view. And the reason I mention that is because many of the churches have not capitulated, and we have good and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the Dutch Reformed Church who do not approve of homosexual conduct or of what is called homosexual marriage. And so please be sure that you do not lump all the people in the Dutch Reformed Church together. That's the first thing I want to mention. So individual churches are still going to have the liberty to choose against this. How this will work out in practice, I have no idea. We'll see in the months and weeks ahead. I think they've opened a can of worms, and I think they've caused a lot of problems for themselves. But please do realize that not everyone in the Dutch Reformed Church is now suddenly apostatized. So to their credit, at least 88 votes were against, and 102 for. Now, that does say something. So please pray for them. Pray, that's the second thing I want to ask, is pray. Pray for those who are still faithful to God's Word, who still take the Bible and the Gospel seriously, who, yes, have decided to take a firm stand on the subject. That does not mean that they hate gays, please. This does not mean that we persecute or prosecute or chase out people who are gay. But it does mean that we cannot condone something that the Bible calls sin. And it does mean that we want to reach out to them and serve them in the best way possible with God's Word and with the Gospel. Pray for those who are still faithful to the Word. And pray for those who aren't. I honestly believe that there are some who are just tired. This has been a long journey for them. It started before 2007. This is the fourth synod where they've had to fight this battle. And some of them seem to have just given up hope. Pray for them. And others are just very confused. And pray that the Lord would give them clarity. So I wanted to make those few remarks. Please pray. That's what we need to do, is pray. And if you want to know what the Bible teaches on the subject, a few weeks from now we'll start a series where we go through the subject in Scripture, and we try to ground ourselves in such a way that we know not just what the Bible says about it, but how we as Christians can relate to it. And so please do pray for that. So I wanted to make those few remarks because I've been receiving emails and phone calls and panicked SMSs. Don't panic just yet. The first shot has been fired. The battle is long from over. It's not over yet. Okay? So please continue to pray. Now we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're finishing up our time in 1 Timothy with a passage which I think is actually very appropriate to the time in which we find ourselves. It's Paul's closing words, two verses that basically wrap up this letter. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and verse 21. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are in need of your grace. We are in need of the leading of your Holy Spirit. We are in need of the enlightening work, illuminating work of your Spirit, that we might see what is truly in Scripture, the way that you intended us to see it. And Father, I pray that as you show us what the Scripture means, may we also see ourselves in light of it. Help us to be honest. Help us to be thorough as we allow the Word to search our hearts and bring out what is in our hearts. And we pray that if there is anything in us that should not be there, anything that does not conform to the image of Christ, I pray that this morning you would cut that away. And I pray that what does conform to Christ, what does bear His image and brings you glory, that you would strengthen that. So that in increasing measure, we might be instruments for your glory. Amen. Now today we bid Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, farewell, but not before looking at his final words. His final words to this young preacher in Ephesus. Now, why did Paul write this letter to Timothy in the first place? Well, there are a number of reasons. As we went through the letter, we picked up on some of them. If you turn back to the first chapter and you look at chapter 1 and verse 3, you'll see that Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him to stay in Ephesus and to silence the false teachers who had invaded the church. See, this was one of the biggest problems in the church. False teachers, false apostles had infiltrated the church with false doctrine. And this caused not only confusion as far as the truth is concerned, but this confusion about the truth led to all manner of wickedness in the church. We know that these false teachers were held in high regard by many in the church. We know that some of these false teachers were probably elders within the church. We know that they were obsessed with fables and genealogies, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 tells us. They wanted to be known as teachers of the law. But they did great damage and a great disservice to the church. So the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy to silence false teachers. That's the first reason. Second reason is to correct the damage done by these false teachers. He wanted to equip Timothy to call the church to godliness, where we bring the glory of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear upon every aspect of our lives. And we saw this beginning in chapter 2, but building through the rest of the letter, especially in chapter 4 and 5, how Paul instructed Timothy to call people to live all of life as worship, to avoid the false godliness that the false teachers had presented to them, and to run after, to train themselves in true godliness, which starts with the gospel, which stays at the gospel, which cherishes the gospel, which conforms to the gospel, and which shares the gospel wherever it goes. Third reason is he wanted to instruct Timothy about the qualifications of deacons and elders. We found that in chapter 3. Now, why would he do that? He did that because there were leaders in place who weren't supposed to be there. And he wanted Timothy to clear out those who did not qualify and bring in those who do. And it's amazing that the qualifications centered on godly character. In other words, leadership in the church is not based on popularity, position, money, intellect. It's based on godliness. Or at least, it should be. And so he instructs Timothy how to reestablish godly leadership in the church. Finally, he wrote to Timothy to remind him of what is expected of him as a pastor and teacher in the church. In chapter 4 especially, he reminds Timothy to put these things before the brothers. In verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." So he writes to Timothy to remind him of the nature of his true calling. So why did he write this letter? All of the above. But he summed it up for us in chapter 3, verse 15. And I want you to turn there for a moment. Why did he write this letter in the first place? In chapter 3, verse 15, he says to the young Timothy, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." In other words, Paul wrote these things for the sake of the local church. Paul wrote to Timothy for the sake of the local church. Now, why is the local church so important to the Apostle Paul? Because it is so incredibly important to God. That is why. The church is called, in chapter 3, verse 15, the household of God. It is called the pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is God's witness in the world, the instrument by which He wants to bring Himself glory in the world. The Apostle Paul, in his earlier letter to the Ephesians, reminded them of this when he said, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints," this is Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8, "though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." In other words, the instrument by which God has decided to display His glory is the church. God is going to show the world, and yes, even the devil, how great, how superior is His wisdom, how boundless His grace and mercy, how unfathomable His love through the church. That's what he's going to use. The church. Yes, the angels, the demons, the devil himself will see how good God is, because he will display it in the church. The church is important to God because God has decided to glorify himself in it. Charles Spurgeon explained it this way. "Now, this church of God is and always has been precious in God's sight. Not that there was anything of natural excellency in His elect why they should be chosen, but they are precious because in them, above all others, His glory is to be revealed." He continues, "He has displayed it in nature, He manifests it in providence, but particularly, peculiarly, He intends to illustrate all His attributes in the church when she shall be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus her Lord. Exceedingly precious is the church to God, and for this cause she is in the highest sense honorable." The church is important to God. Now, what does the church need to be able to fulfill her mission? What does the church need to display the glory of God and conform to the image of His Son? It needs the gospel. It needs the truth, which Paul again makes clear in chapter 3, verse 15, when he says, "The church is a pillar and buttress of the truth." The church has been called to hold up, to protect, to proclaim the true gospel. Now, the people in Ephesus, as you are well aware, were very religious. The city was filled with pagan temples, none more impressive than the Temple of Artemis, or sometimes referred to as the Temple of Diana. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world. But amidst all this religious fervor, all that they had was lies. And the only people proclaiming the truth, the only people who stood up for the truth, the true gospel, was this small little group of believers, the church in Ephesus. And they were pressed in on every side. They were maligned, they were marginalized, they were mocked, they were scoffed at, they were persecuted. And yet they were the only ones holding up the truth. So if the church gave up, if the church lost the truth, who else would proclaim it? And so the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy to remind him time and time again. In chapter 1, verse 3, silence false teachers. In chapter 1, verse 18, hold to the faith. In chapter 3, verse 2, be able to teach. In chapter 4, verse 7, train yourself for godliness. In chapter 4, verse 13, devote yourself to the word. In chapter 5, verse 17, labor in preaching. In chapter 6, verse 2, teach and urge. In chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, guard the deposit. In chapter 2, verse 2, entrust it to others also. In chapter 2, verse 15, rightly divide the word of truth. In chapter 3, verse 13 and following, continue in the word. In chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. In other words, time and again, he tells Timothy, hold on to the truth. So what is the greatest responsibility that Timothy, that this church has? It's to hold on to God, and yes, to conform to the true gospel. And as a little side note, that is what every pastor, and to a certain extent every believer, is called to as well. And so, at the end of this letter, Paul wraps it up, and he says to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 20, guard the deposit. I want to share three things about truth just from these two verses briefly. Firstly, truth and responsibility. Truth and responsibility. How does the apostle begin his final command in this letter? Well, look at it. It says, O Timothy. Or if you have an NIV, just Timothy. The whole letter was addressed to Timothy, yet Paul on two occasions in this letter charges Timothy by name. Such is his urgency. Such is the seriousness of the call. Now what would inspire the Apostle Paul to such urgency, such seriousness? When he says, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Timothy, something precious has been entrusted to you. It has been placed in your care, and it is your solemn duty, your responsibility to guard, to protect, to preserve, to defend it. Now, what has been entrusted to Timothy? Well, if you look at verse 20, it just says, deposit. Deposit. Or in the NIV, what has been entrusted to you. What's been entrusted to him? The gospel. The gospel. That is the truth that Paul has been contending for throughout the whole letter, the gospel. Paul uses the language of commerce, which is something new for the Apostle Paul. He usually says that something has been passed on like a tradition, or something has been should be taught to the next generation. But in this case, he uses the language of commerce, and he says that you've taken possession of an important treasure, and you should guard it, you should keep it safe. Now, how do you guard the gospel? How do you guard the gospel? Well, in the words of St. Leo of the 5th century, he says the following. What is meant by the deposit? That which is committed to thee, not that which is invented by thee. That which thou hast received, not that which you have devised. A thing not of wit, but of learning, not of private assumption, but of public tradition. A thing brought to you, not brought forth by you. Wherein you must not be an author, but a keeper. Not a leader, but a follower. Keep the deposit. And in case the Old English is a bit confusing, J.N.D. Kelly summed it up well when he said, the suggestion is that the Christian message is not something which the church's minister works out for himself or is entitled to add to. It is divine revelation which has been committed to his care and which it is his bounden duty to pass on unimpaired to others. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, first, it means for me as your pastor that I have no business sharing my own ideas with you from the pulpit. I have been called to be faithful, not original. And I would appreciate your prayers to that end. Second, for us as Christians, it means that we should not try to dress up or water down the gospel so that it might be more acceptable for others. We are not called to make the gospel more appealing. We are not called to tweak or adapt or modify the gospel, to pander to people's felt needs, desires, or ideas. We are called to share the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. That is what we are called to. The gospel will offend some people, and that is fine, because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that it is a stumbling block to some and folly to others. So people will be offended by the gospel. Don't try to make it more acceptable. Make it clear. Third, not only does it mean that we should not tamper with the gospel, it means that we should spread it as well. It wasn't entrusted to you just for your own sake. Yes, we are saved by the gospel and it is precious to us. But we, if we really value the gospel, if we really believe the gospel, will want to share it with others as well. It was entrusted to you. Not so that you alone can be enriched by it, but so that you can enrich others as well. William Barclay reminds us that we should remember that our duty is not just to ourselves, but to the truth. And then he adds, and our children's children and their children's children. So guarding the gospel also means passing it on to others. Fourth, we cannot guard what we do not value. Is the gospel precious to you? If not, it might be because you haven't received it by faith yet. Maybe you've received it intellectually, you know the story and you can recite it without batting an eyelid. But have you entrusted, have you invested your entire life, all your hope for the future in the gospel? Do you hold on to the gospel and to the gospel alone? To the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you from your sin and give you eternal hope? If you haven't, it wouldn't surprise me that the gospel isn't that precious to you. If you haven't, do so now. Do so now. And if you have put your trust in Christ, spend regular time marveling at the gospel. Go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go back to the book of Romans and Galatians. And just sit in awe of what God has done through His incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind yourself. Don't lose sight of how precious it is. And then finally, defend it. When people malign the gospel, twist the gospel, distort the gospel, or reject the gospel, come to defense of the gospel. You don't have to have the best answers. You don't have to be rude. Now, what does this look like? Men, when someone insults your wife, You don't enter into a debate about whether or not that insult was merited, right? Right? I hope not. You rise to your wife's defense. When someone belittles the gospel, you know how you defend it? Proclaim it. The gospel is its own best defense. Proclaim it. That is the responsibility that truth brings. God, the deposit entrusted to you. Second, truth and responsibility, that was one. Truth and its enemies, that is two. Look at the rest of verse 20. Read with me. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And what does Paul expect Timothy to do? He expects Timothy to turn away, to run away, to stay away from false teaching. It's amazing how much effort people put into understanding, comprehending, knowing what they eat. Have you noticed this? If you are what you eat, then people take a great deal of care about what they eat. So they read food labels and they do searches on Google and they do the research and they make sure that everything that they eat does not contain MSG or GMOs or some other acronym I can't remember. Read food labels, do research, only buy at certain places. But we don't go through the same amount of effort when it comes to our spiritual nourishment. We pay a great deal of attention to our physical health, but almost no attention to our spiritual health. They don't read labels. They don't do the research. We just pick off from the shelf whatever seems to be the newest, best, and best-selling book or video or whatever. I've been shocked by some of the things I've seen on people's bookshelves. I've been saddened to see some of that being distributed here. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, how do we recognize it? Well, first Paul calls it irreverent babble. Elsewhere, the apostle calls it irreverent silly myths. The false teachers were masters of chatter. If you have an NIV in front of you, chatter. And it seems that all of it was so interesting and they make it sound so incredibly profound. But the more you dig into it, the more you realize that it has denied the heart of the gospel and it is actually worldly and opposed to God. It's the kind of religious talk that interests the world. If you cast doubt on the Bible, you've got an audience. If you try to discredit the resurrection, you've got a mini-series on National Geographic. These are the kind of things that Christians should not be busying themselves with. Sadly, this is not just found outside the church, it's sometimes found inside the church as well. These false teachers within the church in Ephesus sounded so impressive. I've said this before, and as we close with Timothy, I want to say it again. Beware eloquence. Be especially careful of good speakers. Because the devil won't use a moron to do his dirty work. He'll use someone that you would find impressive. Now, what does he call it further? Not just irreverent babble and contradictions, but he calls it something that is falsely called knowledge. Falsely called knowledge. It's much like the internet, really. Not all information can claim to be knowledge. And there are a lot of things that you really don't need to know. And so, be careful to avoid the enemies of truth. And then we close with verse 21. truth and those who reject it. So we've seen truth and its responsibility. We've seen truth and its enemies. And now we see truth and those who reject it. Verse 21, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. What happens when we don't heed the call? What happens if we don't guard the gospel? And if we start listening to irreverent babble? Error is not neutral. It will have a destructive effect on all those who hold to it. Now, what does it mean? It means that they will swerve. It means that they will deviate from the course that God has set for them. They will leave the narrow path. Now, Francis Schaeffer often used this illustration. During his stay in Switzerland, he would look at the snow-covered mountains and he would see all the snow on the peaks tightly packed together. And then as the seasons changed and the snow starts to melt, what started off so close ended up miles apart. And so it is with those who lose their grip on the truth. Error makes tiny course corrections that seem almost unnoticeable, imperceptible at first. But given time, leads to a vastly different outcome. Sin is not satisfied with the pinky. It will grab the whole hand. And error does the same. The Apostle Peter warned, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there were false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed. In other words, this false teaching is not only destructive for those who hold to it, but it will bring dishonor upon the name of the Lord as well. And so Paul says, guard the deposit. Avoid the error. Because there is so much at stake. What does the church need to be and to do what God has called it to be and do? A true gospel. We are called to guard the gospel. Avoid error. Because there is so much at stake, both for the church and for the glory of God. Now, given the enormity of the task, and given the opposition that we so often face, how are we going to manage this? How are we going to do this? Final words in verse 21. Grace be with you. It's the same way the Apostle Paul did it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. You may not feel up to the task, but God did not call you because you were capable. He called you because He is. And that is where our confidence should lie. Strand Baptist Church has faithfully guarded the Gospels for 63 years. And it did not do so on the strength of its people alone, but by the grace of God. And I pray, and I hope you pray, that the church will guard the same precious gospel for another 63 and hopefully even more than that years. And if we do so, it will be by grace. By grace. So hold on to the truth and hold on to the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the truth is such a rare commodity. And those who have it, Lord, are threatened and pressed on every side. Give us grace. Give us mercy. Give us kindness. Help us, Lord, to hold on to the truth. To hold on to it in such a way that not only do we know it, but that we conform to it. Not only do we have it, but that we share it. And I pray, may that bring you glory. Amen.